Please join me in the prayer for illumination printed in your bulletin. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. This is a lesson from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 33 to 38, part A. If you would like to read along, please turn to page 881 in your Pew Bible or on page 474 in the Story Bible. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom does not originate from this world. If my kingdom originated from this world, my followers would be fighting, so I wouldn't have been arrested by the Jewish leaders. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" This is the word of God for the people of God.
Right, I'm going to invite our children to come forward. If you want to join Pastor Shannon and Miss Emily and I, come on up. I've got a prop today, too, so watch out. Come on up, y'all. Very good. Okay. So, as our friends are making their way up here, I have a question. Who here is on Thanksgiving break or is about to be on Thanksgiving break? Yeah, that's right. So one of my family's favorite things to do on Thanksgiving break, always has been, even when I was a little boy, is we love to watch a lot of movies. Does anybody else do that on Thanksgiving? And y'all, this week, Moana 2 comes out. I know, it's huge. Anybody excited? Anybody going to see Moana 2? That's right. Yes, that's right. We will go see it. But we love watching Disney movies. We love watching these stories of different princesses and princes and kings and queens. I'm a big Lion King fan. Anybody else like Lion King? I know. And we'll even sometimes, we'll dress up like our favorite characters in our house. So I'd be curious, what do you think that kings and queens often wear? What do they wear?
Crowns.
They wear crowns. Like this? Is this a good example? In Disney movies, do you see the kings and queens wearing things like this? Is that right? Very good. Except Moana, she doesn't wear a crown. Simba doesn't wear a crown like this. But you get the point. So today, what we are celebrating that Christ is the king. We are celebrating the reign of Christ. We're celebrating that Jesus is the Lord of love and the Prince of Peace. And that Jesus doesn't have to wear a big fancy crown or nice clothes to do that. In fact, the way that Jesus was and is a king was through a life of service and humility. He gave his life to sharing with people, to lifting other people up, and to caring for people that everyone else just sort of walked by and didn't see. And Jesus, to be his followers, you don't have to dress up in any sort of costume. Jesus wants you to follow him just as you are. And so this week, as you're watching all sorts of different Disney movies, maybe if I see you at the theater at Moana 2, let's remind each other that even as we love these fairy tale stories, that Jesus is the true king who leads us in the way of life. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the love of Jesus. And we pray that we might be his faithful followers in the world today. Might you show us the little way of love. All of this we ask in his name. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask 3, 4, 5-year-olds and kindergartners if you can go with Pastor Maggie and Miss Emily to Children's Church, and all the rest of us are going to stay here and hear how Jesus speaks to us today. Very good. Awesome. And as our children are finding their way to Children's Church, I invite you to pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my lips and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So it was my third grade teacher who first set the seed of resistance, the repulsion that there exists a king or a queen or any source of authority who could offer direction in my life. And her lesson plan was genius. This is what she did. It was October, so the class was still forming its identity. And she had half of the class be kings and queens. The other half of the class, we were colonists. And so after she determined which side you were on, she then proceeded to pass out precious school supplies like workbooks and erasers and pencils and markers. And we all got an equal share of those precious school supplies. We celebrated that. And then over the course of the week, she demanded that we, the colonists, hand over our precious school supplies to the kings and queens for no reason. And friends, I will tell you this. You have never seen a group of third graders care so deeply about political theory. I was chanting, screaming, no taxation without representation. I had no clue what that meant. But I was irate that someone was taking what I saw as mine. Here in the United States, we are from a young age baptized into the gospel of independence. And there's good reason for that. The pages of history bear witness to the abuses of monarchs, the long train of abuses. We might quote the Declaration of Independence there. Even today in the present, we see how many different institutions abuse the public trust and use their authority to prey on people. I think every person in this room likely has an experience of someone in power using their power to do harm and to not bring healing and hope. And so maybe that is why we all can admit that there's something within us that's perplexed, curious, maybe even resistant to this confession that Jesus Christ is King. We heard David read the gospel passage that Pilate's interrogation with Jesus begins with that question, so you are a king. John gives the most attention to the details of this trial, but all four gospels begin with that same question, so you are a king. The lectionary sort of plops us right in the middle of Good Friday today, so I want to catch you up to speed to where we are in the story and life of Jesus. This is the morning after Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He put up no defense. In fact, in John's gospel, we learn that he helps his arresters arrest him. He asks them, "Who are you looking for?" They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." We get one of the great I am statements of John's gospel when he says, "I am." Already, Jesus has been beaten by the guards. He's been questioned by the chief priests, and now he's before the governor of Judea. The people of God were under the occupation of Rome, and to be honest, becoming the governor of Judea was not like the prime appointment within the Roman Empire. They would much prefer Gaul or Spain if you're from Italy, right? And so Pilate was known in those times, we learn a lot from the Jewish historian Josephus, that Pilate was known as a cold-spirited ruler. He did not care to get to know his Jewish subjects. He saw them merely as a source of tax revenue, really. And in many ways, all he was trying to do was to keep an unsteady, unsettled peace for the sake of the money to keep flowing into the coffers of the Roman Empire. I love the way that the writer Frederick Buechner describes Pilate. So creative. He said, Pilate is a party line politician with an eye for a promotion, the sort of guy that makes the greatest decisions of his life before he even eats his breakfast. What a great description. And so Jesus right now is before Pilate. He's before this judge who has sold the truth in so many different conflicting ways that he can't even begin to discern the way and the truth and the life right before him. And we hear in this encounter that Jesus wants to differentiate to Pilate, to you, and to me, how his kingdom is different. He wants to make crystal clear that his kingdom is not grounded in the coercion and violence of earthly governments. And we heard this in verse 36, that he says that if my kingdom were from here, from this world, then my followers would be fighting so that I would not be arrested. And friends, I've been reading this story as long as I've been in church. I've been studying it closely for 20 years, and I've never recognized that the way Jesus distinguishes his kingdom is through the nonviolent resistance of his followers. He brings that up again in verse 37 when he says that those who are living in the truth are the people who hear my voice and are obedient to it. Jesus is not differentiating his kingdom with some sort of political theory or policy agenda. He's attaching himself to a people who bear truth in their way of nonviolence, who bear truth in their meekness and steadiness in a world of dominance and possession, who bear witness to the truth and their willingness to share all their resources so that all people can have plenty. Jesus' kingdom is different, and it requires a different kind of following. Today is Reign of Christ Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the Christian year. You might not have known that. It's the last Sunday of the Christian year. And it's a day where we celebrate how after a year of being in ministry together, journeying with Jesus, journeying alongside our neighbors, experiencing fellowship and life together, it's this opportunity for us to reaffirm our fundamental identity as followers of Jesus. It's one of the youngest feast days of the church year. It's 99 years old. It's younger than West End by 52 years. It was instituted by Pope Pius XI in 1925, and I just want to give you a snapshot of where the world was. The world was still recovering from the extraordinary death that came with World War I and the Spanish flu pandemic. There was this cynicism that was seeping through so much of culture, this disillusionment in human progress after the war. In Italy, where the Pope was sitting, Mussolini had declared himself supreme leader. In the neighboring country of Germany, a young German politician named Adolf Hitler wrote Mein Kampf and published it from prison in 1925. Here in the United States, things were roaring for those who were rich. And the almighty dollar had an unprecedented authority in our everyday life. And in the South, racism was codified in our culture, in our laws, in our way of being church. There was, you know, United Methodist Church. There was the Methodist Episcopal South and the Methodist Church. It's a part of our history to remember that the Methodist Episcopal South split off from the Methodist Church for the sake of keeping slavery. That's where we were in 1925, when the church saw it as essential, vital for our life and our witness, that we reaffirm that we follow Jesus. And so today, we are celebrating alongside Christians all across the world in places of violence and division, in places of plenty and peace. We are celebrating with Christians all across the world that Jesus of Nazareth is King of Kings, Lord of Love, Prince of Peace. And I want to put this another way so that we can parse through the oddity of what we're saying here. We are claiming that a first century Jewish man who in his first year of life had to flee as a political refugee and who in his last moments here on earth was condemned as a state criminal by Pilate for charges of sedition, we are claiming Jesus of Nazareth as the ultimate authority in our lives, in our politics, in our way of being church, in the way we steward our finances, in the way we organize our home, in the way we care for the earth, in the way that we recreate and have fun. Jesus is the authority. And this is the moment where if I were in third grade, I would raise my hand and be like, hey, teacher, I have a question. I've got a question. Because this requires us to receive and to give thanks for a different kind of gospel. It's the gospel of radical dependence. We need Jesus' saving grace to liberate us from sin and to live lives of truth in his Spirit. We need to begin our worship by confessing our divided loyalties and the way that our own obsession with power and privilege prevent us from faithfully pledging our allegiance to Jesus. We need to have a vision for the communion of the saints and the witness of the church that is liberated from nationalism. In a moment in time when it seems like the loudest voices or the secret algorithms hidden behind so much of our way with interacting with each other are tearing us apart, we need each other more than we could ever imagine. And what I have witnessed and what I've experienced is that radical dependence leads to unspeakable joy, y'all. It's the joy of celebrating Lily and Rose's baptism and all of us turning toward each other in that moment. Something we'll do again as we celebrate new members, them turning us back toward life in Christ as we reaffirm our commitment to Jesus and his mission. It's the joy of joining together with our entire city as we did in March to peacefully protest for gun reform, so that our children can be safe in our schools and experiencing flourishing. It's the joy of a middle-aged white man who could just coast through his career without ever having doing the work, fully embracing anti-racism as spiritual formation and experiencing the joy of Pentecost. It's the joy of all those civil rights leaders who, despite in the face of incredible resistance, were still able to sing freedom songs. It's the joy of those who might not have ever felt safe or at home at their own family Thanksgiving tables, finally experiencing belovedness and belonging at the family table of Jesus. It's the joy of the Lord that Jesus extends to us always, at all times, and all places, if we only listen for his voice. The world desperately needs right now not a different kind of leader, but rather a different kind of follower. Amen.